You're listening to Teach Me Thy Statutes, a production of the Ephesus School Network.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The company of the angels was amazed.
Hi, this is Father Aaron Warwick with Jason Everett, and you are listening to the Teach Me Thy Statutes podcast, episode number 168.
Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Father, this reading from Genesis 1, 1 through 13 was appointed for this past Monday, a couple of days ago, which for us as Orthodox Christians was the first day of Great Lent. So maybe we can start with the question of why we begin Lent with this reading from Genesis.
Yeah, I think that question fits in well with some things I've mentioned on previous episodes, and the simple answer is this. During Lent, the Orthodox Church tends to go back to the practices and the readings that are the oldest. So, for example, liturgically, we have the pre-sanctified services appointed during Great Lent for Wednesday and Friday. Well, in the ancient church, any time of the year, not just during Lent, that you celebrated a liturgy on a Wednesday or a Friday, you use the pre-sanctified service because it was a fast day. Eventually, the church changed this custom, but it preserved that tradition during Lent. And then as it relates to the pericope, which is the cycle of readings, the church has done something similar. Namely, we go back to the oldest or to the original. We see this with the focus of the gospel readings being the Gospel of Mark during Lent. Mark is the oldest gospel, the first to be written chronologically speaking. And we see it here also then with the readings from Genesis, and specifically then on the very first day of Lent. We start at the very beginning of Scripture, the opening of the book of Genesis.
You've spoken before about how Genesis, and especially in the beginning of Genesis, serves as an introduction to all of Scripture. How does that fit into the placement of Genesis 1 as the first reading during Great Lent?
I think that's a good question because you're correct. The opening of Genesis serves as an introduction to the entire Bible. And during the season of Lent in the Orthodox Church, we're essentially reviewing, as it were, the biblical story of salvation history. And not just as an intellectual endeavor, but as an act of remembrance. And it's important to note that when I mention the act of remembrance, I mean this in the scriptural way, which is to say that we participate in that story, in that drama, so to speak. And just like the Israelites of old would remember events through the feasts of Passover and the Feast of the Booths, and they would take certain actions to remember that, so we do today as Christians remember the biblical story of salvation history, not just intellectually, but liturgically, by participating in them. And what I want to highlight as it relates to this opening reading of Genesis is the fact that the story begins with the creation of everything by this biblical God, whose name in the original Hebrew here in chapter 1 is Elohim. And this is important to point out, the name Elohim, because in Scripture, this Elohim is presented as the universal God, the God of the universe. Later in Genesis and other parts of Scripture as well, we will hear about Yahweh, who was the deity of Jerusalem, Israel, more of a local deity. And many people are shocked to find out, and when they first learn about it, that the most ancient Semitic tribes from which Israel descended believed that their deity, Yahweh, was simply a local god. There were other gods for other tribes, but there was no real recognition by them of Yahweh as being the universal God, as Scripture points out.
And so why is this important to point out?
Well, Scripture is providing us with the story of this special, this unique relationship between Yahweh and Israel. But at the same time, Scripture, by opening with this narrative of Genesis 1 and this introduction of this God as Elohim, meaning the universal God, Scripture is telling us that this relationship between God and Israel has deeper implications than just a relationship between any other ancient deity and a specific tribe. In fact, what Scripture is signaling here is that this story, the story of Scripture, has universal application to all of humanity. And of course, we see later on in Genesis how the deity is referred to as Yahweh Elohim, which is translated as the Lord God. So in the introduction of the scriptural text, we have this story of Yahweh and his people Israel being presented as having universal application, the idea that their God is not just any local tribal God, but is the God of all.
You just mentioned the universal application of this biblical story. Can you summarize what you mean by that?
Yeah, what's meant by that is the fact that even when God chooses you or your people, even when he zooms in on you, so to speak, you still fall away. Even then, the people disobey. It, obviously, if you read Scripture, it's pretty clear that the Israelites end up looking bad virtually all the time. They continuously are turning away from God. But it's not just them. The story is not written to specifically make them look bad as though they're unique and other nations would be different. No, any nation, any group of people would do, and even today does do, the same thing. And we would hear about this very soon as we continue to read the opening chapters of Genesis. From the very beginning, almost all human beings turn away from God in their pride, one after another. So in the biblical story, God finally chooses to work closely with a specific people, and even then, they still continue to disobey and turn away from him, so that in the end, the only one in Scripture looking good is God. And that continues, of course, right up through the main story that we commemorate during the season of Lent, the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And to be very brief, in order for us to talk more specifically about a few aspects of these first 13 verses themselves, let me say this. We're left with the teaching in the Bible that only God is truly good, and therefore we must simultaneously rely on his grace and mercy towards us, and at the same time apply that grace and mercy towards others in need of it.
That's a constant and important theme that you stress, Father, and it's nice to hear it briefly in this context about how it develops from the very beginning of Scripture and culminates, as you said, in what we are remembering, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Getting into some details about these opening verses of Genesis, what are some key areas that you want to highlight?
Obviously, this first chapter of Genesis is one of the most discussed texts in all the Bible. And so given our time constraints, we always try to keep these podcasts at a length where people can hopefully listen to an entire episode on their way to work, or at least not be overwhelmed by the length of it. I want to point out some things that I don't hear many people discuss that I think are important and interesting for our audience. So first, I would highlight how the text, if you read it closely, does not specifically state that God created the darkness nor the waters. The text says he created the heavens and the earth, but notice how the darkness was just there, as was the water, at least by implication.
That's interesting. So why do you think that's important?
In the modern world, it seemingly would be irrelevant due to advances in technology. But again, we have to put ourselves in the ancient world where darkness was what we might call an enemy of humanity. Darkness was an enormous problem for humans to deal with. It opened us up to being attacked. It made it so that half the day we couldn't be productive because we simply couldn't see. And that's why almost all human children universally are at some point in their lives scared of the dark. And sometimes adults outgrow that, sometimes not. But I think that it has more to do with us as adults outgrowing that, has more to do with us having electricity now. I remember one time, is very vivid in my mind, I was in the garage of the first house that we owned, and the garage door light was out. It didn't come on when you opened the door. And I had closed the garage door behind me when I got into the garage, and I should point out there was also no window in that garage. So up until the garage door fully sealed, there was a little bit of light, and I could see well enough to get around in the garage. But as soon as that door sealed closed, it was so dark I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. And I wasn't scared of that, you know, like in the abstract, but I was walking very slowly and feeling around everywhere to make sure I didn't bump into anything that would hurt me. And if you've ever had a similar experience, you can still understand how darkness is a natural enemy to human well-being. And I bring this up because in Genesis 1, we hear of God conquering the darkness. He overcomes the darkness. Again, it doesn't say that he created it. The darkness was just there, and he becomes the hero. God becomes the hero. Because without him conquering the darkness for us, we simply could not exist or function in any practical way. And then notice how this connects to our celebration on Pascha, on Easter. The first proclamation of the resurrection that night at the Easter vigil is not us singing, "Christ is risen." That comes later. No, the first proclamation, it's the bishop, if he's there, or the priest, coming out around midnight. It's pitch black in the church, and he comes out with a big paschal candle singing what? "Come, take light from the light that is never overtaken by night." So you can see that connection to this opening of Genesis where God overcomes the darkness. And the church then on Pascha is quickly filled with light, and we can see again because everyone comes to light their candle. The same can be said with the water. Water is a little bit more tricky because we obviously need it for life. Unlike the darkness, we don't necessarily need it per se, but too much water and we can become overtaken. So God is again the hero by separating the waters from the land so that the human being can have a place to live on the land. And then on Great and Holy Saturday, the day before Pascha, we have the traditional baptismal time in the church. This comes from the most ancient times of baptizing converts, catechumens on Great and Holy Saturday. And what happens there? Well, you're in the process of being drowned in the water since you're completely submerged in it by the priest. But then the priest raises up your head and you're told to walk in newness of life. So instead of being an experience of death by drowning, by being overcome by the water, it's an experience of being cleansed by God, given freedom from your past mistakes and sins. And I think it's important that we understand these connections that we have today from the beginning of Lent and the reading of Genesis 1 to the end where we commemorate and celebrate Pascha.
Very helpful connections there that you've highlighted, Father, and that some things that I think we can really easily overlook. One thing I wanted to ask about is in our reading, we heard that there was evening, then morning one day. Could you talk a bit about that?
Yeah, interesting for a couple of reasons. First, the translation that you used for today's reading is the most correct translation because the text says one day after evening and morning. It says one day. Unfortunately, some translations mistranslate it to say the first day so that it's more in line with what we hear later in the text, which is the second day, the third day, and so on. But this first mention, the text does say one day and not first day. And the reason is that God is defining what one day means. There was evening and then morning. And the second thing to point out in this regard, it's why in both the traditional Christian and Jewish traditions, the day begins in the evening with the dark and ends with the light. Notice, for example, how the Jewish Sabbath begins on Friday at sundown, not on Saturday at midnight. Even though everyone recognizes that the Jews celebrate Saturday as the Sabbath, and we today in the modern world would define Saturday as being from midnight to midnight. And this tradition continues the evening to the morning. It continues in the Orthodox liturgical tradition as well, with us celebrating, for example, Great Vespers for the resurrection each Saturday evening and not on Sunday evening. And of course, for Christians especially, this whole theme of the day beginning with dark and then turning to light is symbolically important because of us being dark in our sins and being given light through the grace of Christ, the day progressing then from dark to light symbolizes this salvation story.
The last thing I wanted to ask about, Father, is I wanted to point out a bit of an oddity towards the end of today's reading. It's something that scientifically minded people might notice or point out as being a contradiction with how the world works. And that is, we hear about plants, trees, and vegetation producing and reproducing, but there is no sun and no moon, which we know is part of that process. So what do we make of that?
Okay, so some people make of it that the biblical authors were naive or ignorant and didn't understand science, and therefore the entire text in their estimation should be dismissed. But I have a different view. I think the general overarching problem with that is that the biblical text was not intended to be a science book in the first place, and it's likely, very likely, I think, that the biblical authors had this basic understanding of the sun and moon playing a role in the process of life or basic forms of life existing on earth. And the reason I say that is that the biblical authors were surrounded by the Babylonians, who worshipped the sun and the moon for these reasons. And they were too important, the sun and moon were too important deities in the Babylonian pantheon. And so in introducing Mother Earth, so to speak, introducing it here in Scripture in Genesis 1 and how the world sort of self-reproduces, before the creation of the sun and the moon, the biblical authors are simply being polemical. They are putting all life under the jurisdiction of the biblical God and not under the jurisdiction of the sun and the moon. So they are, in essence, belittling these Babylonian deities. And by that, I mean they're not dismissing, per se, the role of the sun and the moon as though they're somehow scientifically ignorant. Instead, they're pointing out that the sun and the moon are created by God to help with the functioning of the rest of his creation and are not to be looked upon as deities in and of themselves.
Thank you, Father. In today's episode, we discuss the opening verses of Genesis and its placement in the cycle of readings at the beginning of Great Lent. Father Aaron began by reminding us that the Church returns to the practices and readings that are the most ancient during Lent. From the Liturgy of St. Basil, the pre-sanctified services, Old Testament readings, and even the Gospel readings from Mark, which chronologically was the first Gospel to be written. The opening of Genesis serves as an introduction to the entire Bible, and this is appropriate as we review the biblical story of salvation history during Lent. But this is not just an intellectual endeavor, but an act of remembrance. We participate in that story liturgically by our participation in those services. The opening verses of Genesis also signal to us that this story has a universal application to humanity. And we are left with the teaching that only God is truly good, and therefore we must rely on His grace and mercy towards us and apply that same grace and mercy towards others as well. Father then discussed the role of light and darkness, and that the text does not specifically state that God created the darkness or the waters. In the ancient world, darkness was considered the enemy of humanity, but in Genesis 1, God conquers the darkness with light. This is reiterated at the Paschal service where, before the first Christ is risen, is proclaimed, we first sing, "Come take the light from the light that is never overtaken by night." Finally, we discussed the curious statement in Genesis that reads, "There was evening, then morning, one day." Evening precedes the morning. In both Jewish and Christian traditions, the day begins in the evening with the dark and ends with the light. This is symbolically important because of us being dark in our sins and being given light through the grace of Christ. This movement from dark to light symbolizes the salvation story.
Thank you for listening to Teach Me Thy Statutes. We hope you tune in next week for a new episode.
Alleluia, alleluia, glory to Thee, O God. Alleluia, 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 glory to Thee, O God.